If you would come to God's Word right now, and we're obviously continuing to work through the life of Moses, and we're in Exodus 20, but I don't want you to turn there right now. I want you to go to the book of Matthew this morning, Matthew's Gospel, and the chapter 5. Let's turn there, Matthew 5. We'll read a few verses here before we come in a moment or two to consider God's Word this morning. We are looking at the Ten Commandments because Moses is the lawgiver in the sense that God gave him the law and then Moses gave it to the people. And so what does God's law say? Well, Matthew 5 and the verse 21. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, this is Christ speaking on the Sermon on the Mount, but I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother Raca shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. That sounds like strong language, doesn't it? Well, it's meant to be strong. Verse 23. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First, be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Now, can I just pause for a moment here? You understand, I trust what's being said here. The Lord says, thou shalt not kill. And he begins to flesh out what that means to not kill. Because in verse 22, it talks about the words of your mouth. Thou shalt not call someone fool. All right, a fool. If so, you're unworthy, you're worthy of judgment. Verse 23. If you're coming to God's house to give a gift, you will be as well making sure you're not breaking this commandment before you come. Because if you have a brother that is outside and he's struggling with life, well, then you go and help that brother first of all. Leave there thy gift, verse 24, before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother. You see, if you have offended someone, if you have caused them to be hurt, wounded, maybe you have assassinated their personality, you have offended them, well, then you go and make that right. Because God says it's sin. It's worthy of hell fire. And so he's unpackaging what it means, thou shalt not kill. Doesn't mean just putting a bullet in someone's head. No. It can be even offending someone. Your tongue can make you very much guilty of this commandment. Verse 27, here's the next commandment. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And again, the Lord's fleshing out what this means. Adultery means even lusting in your own heart. I remember reading one time of a woman, and she was a stranger. She came into the church, and she had an eye patch on. And some of the children were just a little bit withdrawn from her. They were scared of her a little bit because of the eye patch. And a few weeks passed and someone said to her, had you an injury in your eye? And the woman, I suppose with some degree of shame, said, no, I removed it. I gorge it out. Because the Bible said, if thy right eye offend thee, plug it out. She physically removed it. Now, that's not what this commandment is actually saying. That woman obviously was very much, you have to be well sickened of your sin to begin to do something so painful and so awful. This commandment isn't literally saying, take out your right eye, because let me tell you, if you struggle with lust and you remove your right eye, you would still struggle with lust. If you remove both eyes, you would still struggle with lust. The idea of the text is simply stating this: the problems with your heart, and anything that feeds your sin, anything that feeds your heart, you deal with it. So rather than removing your eye, why not govern your eye? That's the idea. But it is true that you're better removing everything rather than going to hell. And if you're not saved this morning, maybe you are filled with hatred, maybe you are filled with lust, those sins are worthy of hell. I would advise you, do whatever you have to do to make sure that you get right with God and remove every obstacle that would prevent you being saved. Amen and amen. Turn then this morning to the book of Exodus and the chapter 20, Exodus 20. We looked at the first four commandments last Lord's Day morning. We're coming now to the fifth commandment, and you find it in verse number 12. Let's read a couple of these verses just now. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbour, thou shalt not covet thy neighbour's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbour's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbour's. Amen. Can I just, before we go any further into this study of God's law, just help you to understand what we're looking at here. When we talk about God's law, there are three categories that God's law comes into. We're in chapter 20. In chapter 20, it deals with God's moral law. When you're in chapter 20 and you come to verse 22, go there with me, and it says in verse 22, and the Lord said unto Moses, thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, ye have seen that I have talked with you from heaven, ye shall not make with me gods of silver, neither shall ye make unto you gods of gold. Now, that's not repetition. That's the Lord not rehashing what he said in commandment number 2. No, the Lord is moving from the moral law to what is called the ceremonial law. And then you come to chapter 21. Look what it says here. Now, these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. That sounds like more judgments, another category, and it is. Verse 2, if thou buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years shall he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. So chapter 21 is a new area of God's law. Let me explain these just at this point because it is important. We are required to keep God's law. Isn't that right? Well, is that right? Chapter 21 deals with the civil law. You'll look down through these. You'll not see anything that strictly relates to church. Nothing about idolatry. Nothing about how you worship God. It's all about how men legally deal with other men. That may be how you deal with other people's cattle, how you deal with other people's lives. You see, Israel, remember, were a theocracy. They were governed by God. And here was God's rules, his regulations given to Moses as the lawgiver. He would effectively be like their government. That's what's happening here. And God says, you know, when you, for example, when you kill somebody's ox, how do you deal with that? Well, you pay them a certain amount of money. That was for their civil administration. The ceremonial law, which I mentioned in chapter 20, verse 22, that's to do with the ceremony of their own church. The offering up of sheep
how to offer your oxen, how to give your goat or whatever in sacrifice. Now, we don't obey that today because it's a ceremonial law. Doesn't mean we can't learn from the civil law. We're not strictly a theocracy in that our land is a democracy. We have a government. And government would do well to study carefully God's civil law as well as the moral and ceremonial law. Much to learn there. As a church, we don't come and we don't bring offerings to God in the sense of sheep and oxen, but there's still much for us to learn while we look at God's ceremonial law. We can see Christ in the lambs that were being offered. We can see Christ in the incense that was offered up and so on and so forth. But this morning, we're focusing on God's moral law. And I take time to explain that this morning because this is fundamental, men and women. If you don't understand this, you're going to get in trouble. Because many, many even well-believing Christians today will say, well, God's law is for the Old Testament only. We don't keep the offerings. We don't adhere to the civil law the way Israel did. We don't adhere to Exodus 20 because that's all part of God's law. Well, that's not right. That's an error. That's a heresy. That's wrong. We do keep God's moral law. And that's why I read with you Matthew chapter 5. Because what was Christ doing in Matthew 5? He was reiterating, emphasizing what God's moral law says. And he says, you still keep this. The sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill, still applies. The seventh commandment, thou shalt not steal. The seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery, still applies. And the Lord in Matthew 5 was making it clear, the ceremonial law, he didn't preach it. He didn't preach the civil law, he preached God's moral law. For that one still stands for us to obey today. That's just to, I hope, guard you personally against errors that are even amongst the people of God. So, these 10 commandments are for us to keep. And I emphasize the 10, as I did on Wednesday, our prayer meeting, because some people come to verse 12. Let's go to Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. Here's the fifth commandment. And many people, well, maybe in the back of their minds, they think, well, that's not really for me. That's for my children. That's for kids. Honor thy father and thy mother. That's for wee boys and wee girls. If that's the case, then we only have 9 commandments to keep. And like I said last week, you have the Roman Catholic Church, and they removed the second commandment about idols, so they actually only have 8. And then a lot of Christians, they don't accept the fourth commandment about keeping the Lord's Day holy. That means there's only 7 commandments we have to keep. Well, there's 10 commandments, and all 10 absolutely 100% apply according to Christ's ministry in the New Testament. So, how does this fifth commandment in verse 12 apply to us as adults this morning? Well, even before I get specific and speak about this fifth commandment, truth being told, men and women, you see, if people kept commandments 1 to 5, if we kept 1 to 5, you would naturally find that you would keep the next 5 as well. That's the reality. If you can obey the first 5, the next 5 come naturally. And next week I'll emphasize the difference between the first table and the second table, but that'll be for next Lord's Day morning. Specifically then, commandment 5, honor thy father and thy mother. Let me ask you a question. Who is your father? And who is your mother? Now, biologically, you will understand that question. Not everybody can answer that, to be truthful. I think most people here can. But let me say this. What does the Bible mean by thy father and thy mother? That's the question here. And if you read through the scriptures, it might surprise you. I'll just read these to you. Don't have to turn to them for the sake of time. But Isaiah 49, 23. Kings shall be thy nursing fathers. And so Isaiah calls the rulers of the day the fathers. Leviticus 19, it says honor. There's that word honor as it's used here in this fifth commandment. Honor thy father and thy mother. Leviticus 19:32, it says, honor the face of the old man. So those who are aged and senior. Now, it may be the case that rulers, and even those who are older, you know, you look at some of the kids today, they may not be my children, but as I'm the aged one compared to them, the word of God says, well, they must be respectful. That's true of us all. So those who are rulers, those who are aged, deserve respect. Whether you feel they deserve it or not is completely irrelevant. Completely irrelevant. God says, honor to whom honor is due. I'll flesh out for in a moment or two as well. But 2 Kings 5:13, it says here, his servants came near and said, father. So here was a master, an owner, and his servants come and call him father. And then Hebrews 12:9 speak of fathers of our flesh. That's your biological father, your parents indeed. So when the word of God speaks about the father and the mother, yes, obviously it does deal with your biological parents. So whether you're 3 years old, 30 years old, or 130, if your parents are still alive, even if they're not alive, you still respectfully treat and make mention of those who are your parents. So that certainly bears upon each and every one of us. The point of this command is this. God has made a world of order. I want you to see that. We have a world of order. The Lord has put particular people in authority. Now, think of this for a moment here. Not everybody in authority, not every father, not every mother, not every aged person, not every employer, not every ruler is worthy of honor. Not worthy of respect. That's the case. Nevertheless, although someone may hold the position unworthily, that position is God-ordained. He said that they are that those in the position is worthy of honor. Whether or not you personally feel you are is relevant. So, someone may hold that position unworthily, but the position itself requires respect. Whether it's a mother, a father, a boss, or whatever the case may be. Now, that has all kinds of ramifications on your life as an individual. Whether it's at home, some of you may have parents who were abusive. Some of you may have employers who could not care less about you. We live under a government that has great immorality, those who are nothing short of reprobates by their behavior. How do we respond to that? We start by prayer. And we pray that the Lord would give them new hearts, that God would change their character. And it would certainly make it easier for us to sit under whoever's authority it is. But men and women, we are required under God to obey those who are in authority above us. Now, I've made this illustration many times to you. If a child in their own home doesn't learn to respect their parents, I'll be fairly confident, as someone who works with children, I'll be confident if they don't respect their own mother and father, they will not respect their teachers. Well, it's a Sunday school teacher or it is a teacher in school. And if they don't respect their parents, if they don't respect their teachers, what are they doing? They are learning from their earliest days to rebel against authority. Well, then when they come into the workplace, they won't be workable with at all. They'll not be obedient to the laws of the land. And I can tell you, they'll have no time for God. Because God to them is an authoritarian. Someone who just tells them what to do. And they hate bowing the knee to authority. That's why it's so important. So important. That men and women adhere properly to this commandment. So that this land has order. So that our homes have order. So that our schools, our churches, our workplaces have order. And so that men would understand that they must. Obey God. Surely you can see that as we go through the years of our generation, you can go back 50 years, 100 years, and everybody went to church. Whether you were saved or not, just people went to church. There was respect. Why was that? Well, in their homes,
Children knew what it was to be punished, to be dealt with when there was problems in the home. They knew from their earliest days that they must respect authority. Now, I'm not saying that you have to make your children little cowards to jump like robots when you speak. No, but you teach them the principle that there is authority and everyone must know their place. That's important. And so if everyone kept the first five commandments, like I said, the next five will be a breeze. Let's move on then to the next five, and we'll just do probably commandment 6 and 7 this morning. They're so enormous that we need to just slow down with these two commandments this morning. So, verse 13, thou shalt not kill. Surely that's straightforward, isn't it? Well, at face value, it obviously means that you should not take anyone's life. At least that's what it appears. Thou shalt not take anyone's life. Is that the right way to interpret that verse? No. No, it's not. It's a misunderstanding. Let's look at this commandment, I trust, in more detail, because if I was to say, thou shalt not kill, that means you can't take anyone's life. Well, how does someone in the police work? I think a wee while ago over in London there was a terrorist. He was on a bridge. And if my memory serves me correctly, I think he had a gun. Maybe it was a knife, I can't remember. But he was going on a murderous campaign. And everyone he came into contact, he either, whatever his weapon was, he murdered them by shooting them or stabbing them. And the police came. Now, what if the policeman came and said, well, God's word says I should not take anyone's life. What's he going to do? He's going to get killed himself. And a lot more people. What about if someone deliberately takes an innocent man's life? Are they worthy of capital punishment? Well, our government may not say so, but I think so. And how does the New Testament say that even people who have never committed the crime of killing someone, yet they're still guilty of this commandment? So there's a lot more to this than just saying you shouldn't kill anyone. And the key to this commandment is understanding verse 13, the last word, the word kill. In what language? When God gave the Ten Commandments, were they written in 21st century English? Obviously not. They were written in Hebrew. Now today, in English, we have lots of words used for killing someone. Kill, slaughter, murder, and they all mean different things. Now, when you go into the Hebrew, you have the exact same pattern. Different words used for killing, murder, and slaughter. Well, this word in Exodus 20 and the verse 13 is the word ra'at. Ra'at, if I was to put that in an English way to you, it might be R, three A's and a T. So it would be a R-A-A-A-T, ra'at. And what ra'at means is murder. Murder. The unjust taking of someone's life. For example, remember Naboth. Remember how Naboth owned a garden? And the king and the queen, well, particularly the queen Jezebel, organized the death of that man. That was murder, ra'at. All right? Other passages of God's word speak about just killing as well. But this word ra'at exclusively in God's word is always used about unjust killing. Now you know full well, over and over again in God's word, the Lord says to Joshua and to David and to different people in the Bible, go and kill the people of that nation. Wipe them out. But never once does the Lord use the word ra'at. It's a different word he uses. God has never said go and murder. Because when God commands the taking of someone's life, it's always just, it's right. Because of the sin, the wickedness, and the ungodliness of the individuals. So the sixth commandment doesn't forbid all taking of life. If it did, what would a policeman do in the midst of a terrorist gunning people down? Well, according to God's word, he'll be right
to take that man's life down because he's unjustly, that murderer is unjustly, indiscriminately mowing down individuals. Murder, the unjust taking of someone's life, is always wrong. But there are times when someone deserves their life to be removed. That's a reality. I think capital punishment, all those things should be in place. But that's a personal opinion. So let's flesh this out a little bit more. How can this commandment then be broken? Well, I'm sure you've got by now, the intentional taking of an innocent person's life. That's murder. But what if it's an accident? Sadly, it's easy to take someone's life. What if you are driving your car and you hit someone? Is that murder? That person didn't deserve to die. It was an accident. Well, God's word has a lot to say about that, actually. Because you'll remember in Scripture, for example, there was an illustration given of a man. This is unlikely to happen today. But if you were cutting down a tree with an axe and the axe head came off and you killed someone, the word of God says that individual should go to a city of refuge. In the city of refuge, their life would be protected, but the high priest, or rather the priest in that city, was required to judge the man whether or not what he did was actually an accident, or to what degree it was an accident, or whether or not it was murder. So there's means and ways of dealing with accidents as well, because unfortunately it's possible and it can happen. It's a very sad thing when it does. But remember, the Ten Commandments here are a summary of God's law. And again, I've said it to you many times, but it bears being said again this morning. Don't see this commandment, thou shalt not kill, as just one commandment. It's a category. It's like a file. And this file is called thou shalt not kill. And in that file is everything that relates to murder. Many, many pages, many, many details of what it means to actually commit this commandment. For example, giving you another illustration here, the sin of murder is like, I don't say this to be humorous, but this commandment is like a pot of soup. Now, when you make a pot of soup, what do? You take lots of ingredients. Well, murder is the same. You can put in a handful of envy. You can put in a good dose of hatred and unforgiveness. You can put in some offense and slander. You can put into that big pot of soup the attack on peace person's reputation. All of those come together when someone's murdered, when they're unjustly taken out of this world. All of those things will be involved. And that's why, as we read in Matthew 5, that murder equates to hatred. When you hate someone, you have entered into the file, or the pot of soup, as it were, and you have taken out part of the cauldron, part of the file that deals with murder. And you're guilty, therefore, guilty of this sin. Have you ever come across words with the suffix? A suffix is a word at the end of a word. We word side, like pesticide. Well, side is Latin for kill. And if you want to kill some pests, you'll use pest killer or pesticide. You've heard, I'm sure, of genocide. And that is the extermination of a whole race. And that's obviously what Hitler was trying to do. You've heard of homicide. And that's the murder of a single person. And you can have multiple homicide and so on. You've heard of suicide. That's the killing of yourself. Euthanasia. It's all suicide. Forbidden under this commandment. And you have all heard of aborticide or abortion. The killing of the child in the womb. Again, that is clearly a breaking of this commandment. And I couldn't help but just pause with that for a moment this week, as we obviously are in the very thick of this situation right now in our nation. And you know, it's worthwhile mentioning again what the child is in the womb. At 8 weeks, this is astounding, you know, at 8 weeks, this always baffled me. Every time we've had a child, we've had four children now that God has given us and delivered them from the womb. But usually my wife will say to me, maybe at the eighth or ninth week, you know, well, sometimes a wife says, you know, well, I've had a hard day today, you know, I've made a lung today. I can't compete with that. I've never done anything like that. But, you know, at 8 weeks, the heart's working. The lungs are functioning. At 8 weeks, the nervous system and the brain are already functioning. So it can feel pain to some degree. At 21 weeks, that child in the womb can exist outside of the womb. It can be delivered and have a good chance of living. In the UK, now, Northern Ireland have differences, and I don't know how much longer those differences really will have an impact upon us, but in the UK, you can abort a child up to 24 weeks. And there are circumstances to abort a child after 24 weeks. So remember, 8 weeks, all the organs there and functioning. 21 weeks can live outside the womb, but the UK still aborting about 24 weeks. Do you know last, sorry, it was 2018, I have the figures for here. In 2018, do you know how many children were aborted? 205,295. Not 200 children. 205,000. Who here this morning has £205,000 in the bank? Who here will ever even have half that money in the bank? Just to try and illustrate that for you as well, in a year, there's 8,700 hours in a year. 8,700 hours in a year. That means that every hour, there's 23 abortions. Just in the UK. Just in the UK. 23 abortions per hour. That's hard to take in. That's the UK. You go to America. Now, my figures for America are way back in 2015, and they are well, well above this. But you're into the millions, millions of children that are being aborted. In fact, it's said that from 1970, you're looking at around possibly 70, 80 million children aborted. Just goes far beyond our human comprehension. Men and women, murder is always wrong because those children taking their lives is unjust. But I can't deal with this, but deal with it tenderly. I don't know everyone here. I know how our medical system has worked for many, many years, promoting abortion and maybe never to the degree it is now, but different ways of hindering birth and so many things. And maybe you're guilty of this, I don't know. How do you deal with this if you are? What is a sin? Today, if you're celebrating it, I have a big issue with you. But today, if you're broken over it, you repent. You take it to the Lord. And you ask for forgiveness. And the Lord does forgive. And be encouraged, because through circumstances, wherever they may be, that child's life was taken and you had a part to play in that. But let me tell you this, the Lord didn't forsake them. And they're in glory. I can prove that from God's word, I believe. Great comfort in that. If you meet someone who is contemplating this, how do you deal with them? Can I say, the first thing you do is probably keep your mouth closed. Do you know why? Because so many of us hate the sin of murder that you might infuriate the person even more. I would advise you to go and pray. Lord, give me wisdom and compassion. Because even the individuals who do the abortions, the doctors, going to call him a doctor, but those who do the procedures, they're murdering, but let's be truthful, they're darkened, they're dead, and they're trespassing their sins. And you shouting and yelling at them won't do you anything. You need Christ to open their heart and their mind. And as a church, I think we need to do more than just lambast it. We need to practically not only show and demonstrate, but genuinely be loving towards those who are contemplating or going through this. To come alongside and to be a father and a mother example to young people or whoever, whatever age they are. There must be the practical, there must be the alternative. We must be able to say, well, yeah, there's the abortion option, but here's the alternative. Let me walk through this with you. I'm a father. I'm a mother. We'll walk through this with you. And so as individuals, there are ways that we can actively contend against killing by being very much for the health service and supporting the health service by, on a completely different line of thought, the relief of foreign poverty. That's how we prevent death and killing, supporting the security force who should be preserving life. Personally, we can keep this commandment by a good diet and exercise and everything else, being wise with our own physical frame. But there's one other kind of killing I just want to emphasize here this morning. And what about your own soul? What about your own soul? The Word of God talks about eternal death and eternal life. And dear individual, if you continue to live without Christ, you're committing the eternal death of your own soul forevermore. And you know what? Death is a real thing, obviously. But when you see someone who has just died, or perhaps even an animal, I've seen animals that have died in my presence, and it's just the silence afterwards. That creature, or if it may be a loved one or whatever, you're watching them, they're moving, they're functioning, they may not be well or whatever, but they're alive and then they die. And it's just the silence. Life is gone. That person, they've gone. And I know some of you, you've lost loved ones and you've said that the moment you saw your loved one die, the body was still there, but that wasn't the person you knew. There's a change. What about your soul? When you die, you can't undo that. You can't undo the death of someone. You can't undo the death of your eternal soul. There must be preparation and salvation. Now, really quickly, I need to do both of these this morning, and as quick as I can, let me come to the next commandment, because these are strongly connected, especially with the issue of abortion, because the commandment says, "Thou shalt not kill." That includes thou shalt not, abort a child. Verse 14 then, thou shalt not commit adultery. Can you see the blinding obvious connection between these two? It's said that 86% of abortions occur in single, unmarried relationships. 86, that's the vast majority of abortions come from unmarried, intimate relationships. And so, if adultery is permitted, as long as there is relationships of that nature outside of marriage, abortion will always be huge. And that's why, men and women, as often said, the family, if the devil can attack the family, everything else in society falls apart. And that's true. It's true. This commandment deals with intimate relationships that are outside of the marital union that God has given to men. That it should be one man and one woman committed to one other for life. Anything outside of that will be death, destruction, and mayhem. Anything outside of that. Now, can I say this? Don't think that this commandment is only for married couples, because if that's the case, well, you're down to six commandments. You're dropping them quickly. And this commandment's for everyone. It's not teaching that only married people should be moral. It's teaching that everyone should not allow a physical union outside of marriage. That's what it's saying. That's what it's saying. So it's for married couples and unmarried individuals. This deals with sodomy, polygamy, the change of one's sexual identity, immodesty. It deals with smutniness, your language. It deals with obscene, indecent speech. And if we had time, we could go to Colossians 4:6 that deals with that. This commandment is very broad, but we don't have to turn to it because we read it earlier on there. Again, in Matthew 5, the Lord said there, even lusting with your eye. Even lusting with your eye is the breaking of this commandment. So let's say for your whole life, you were going to church and you were worshiping the right God. You were doing it even the right way. In the sense that you were coming and you were singing the songs of the Bible and reading the Bible and keeping the Lord's day and you never murdered and you never killed anyone and you never told lies, which is impossible. But if you did all those things and all you did was look once with lust, you're in hell. You're in hell. We need to be careful with the eye and with our thoughts. So, you know, I think it'd be just beneficial here to emphasize how do we keep this commandment. Well, there's a few guards that we can put up. I think in Job there, he spoke about making a covenant with his eye that he would set no unclean thing before him. Now, a few other things I can mention here. Keeping good company. You keep away from people who would be inclined or ruin your view of men and women. I think you should treat the opposite sex as your brothers and sisters. If there's a man, treat him like your brother. If there's a sister, or sorry, a woman, treat her like your sister. If it's an older individual, you treat them like a father. If they're younger, you treat them as if they are your children. That will change how you think about people. No longer objects, but individuals for you to take care of and love. That's what Timothy says, or rather, Paul told Timothy in his epistle there. Furthermore, you take care of what you watch. You take care of what you listen to. You take care of your conversation. What goes in will have an effect. Be like Joseph. When tempted, what did he do? He ran. Can we close today by just going to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew 14. And here's a man who stood for morals. And he didn't fear what government or man or anybody would say to him. If there was a sin, he would face it. John the Baptist. Matthew 14:1, at that time Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus and said unto his servants, this is John the Baptist, he is risen from the dead and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. For Herod, so we're now going back in history now, for Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. So Herod was in a relationship with his brother's wife. Okay? And you can see how complicated that is. But this is Herod, remember. Herod, who would take your head off. Verse 4. For John said unto him, it is not lawful for thee to have her. Now, John the Baptist said this in such a way that Herod had great respect for him. Herod had enormous respect for John the Baptist. Indeed, he loathed the very situation whereby he was required to remove his head. You'll remember what happened. I think it tells us here. It does, actually. So verse 5. And when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet. Now that is important here. Not only did he respect him, we learn that from the original passage in the Gospels, but he also feared the people. But when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod more immorality. Anyway, whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. And she, being before instructed of her mother, that's his brother's wife, whom he's in a relationship with, said, "Give me here John the Baptist's head and a charger." And the king was sorry. He was sorry. Nevertheless, for the oath's sake, and them which sat with him at meat, he commanded it to be given her. And he sent and beheaded John in prison. Why did I read that? Because here's a man who stood against morality. And humanly speaking, didn't end very well for him. He lost his head. We live in a day where speaking against morality is increasingly negatively viewed upon. Doesn't matter. Even if it's at risk of us losing our life or head, we are required to speak on biblical morals. Thou shalt not kill. What does that mean? Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not hate. Thou shalt not lust. Men and women, as God's people, we ought to be a people who are moral and stand up for what God says in his word, regardless to the consequences that may come literally upon our head. Our Lord and our God, we bow before thee this another day. And we're conscious that even many a Christian would teach that there is such a thing as perfection in this life, complete sanctification. And Lord, we believe the opposite to be true. The more we draw near to God, the more we see our own sins. The more, Lord, we can point to how much iniquity actually abides in our heart. We never even saw it 10, 20, 30 years ago. Oh, Lord, forgive us. Help us to be a people that are not only opposed to sin, but that we, by grace, provide an alternative. And that alternative is pointing people to Christ and loving and supporting even those who do battle with various sins, circumstances, maybe even murder of the child in the womb or whatever. So Lord, help us as thy people to be effective in the day and age in which we live. And Lord, may physical lives be saved. But Lord, what good would it be if physical lives were saved in the womb and they end up in God's hell? We pray, Lord, for an absolute work of salvation, and use us, Lord, to see parents and children brought to Christ out of abortion clinics into the house of God and raising their young under the word. Be with us, Lord. Revive us, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen and amen.